I, Brian McKenzie.
I, Brian McKenzie.
Take thee, Annie Banks.
Take thee, Annie Banks.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To love and to comfort from this day forward.
To love and to comfort from this day forward.
I, Annie Banks.
I, Annie Banks.
Take thee, Brian McKenzie.
Take thee, Brian McKenzie.
To be my lawful wedded husband.
To be my lawful wedded husband.
To love and to comfort from this day forward.
To love and to comfort from this day forward.
The ring, please. With this ring, as a token of my love and affection, I thee wed.
With this ring, as a token of my love and affection, I thee wed.
With this ring, as a token of my love and affection, I thee wed.
With this ring, as a token of my love and affection, I
pray. By virtue of the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride.
Hi, everybody. Wow, that's the thunder coming in there. I think somehow, Kim, with that song, I'm just a little more broken. That was really nice. Thank you for that. Well, I chose to start off with a little marriage scene tonight because I think that that is really a picture of a promise. When we think of marriage, we think of a promise. We think of love. We think of marriage. Have two people who fall in love and they commit and make a covenant before God and promise each other their lives for the rest of their life. I promise that I will love you for the rest of my life. Isn't that what marriage is supposed to be? I promise before God that I will never leave you. I will always be your man, or I will always be your wife. I promise that. Isn't that the picture of a promise, is marriage? Unfortunately, in America, I think that might be the picture of a broken promise. And some of you may be experiencing heartache from marriage. Because in America, only 50% of the marriages make it. It's broken promises. Broken promises are hard. They're hard to get by. They're hard to get past, broken promises. Did you know that there's more people in America today that are in second marriages than there are people that are in first marriages? You know, God kind of uses the marriage as a picture of how he's drawing himself to us. He calls us his bride. God calls me and you his bride. And whether you're married or not, wherever you are right now, God is courting you. Do you know that? You know that he loves you and he is courting you. Or as we like to say, DWAP, dating with a purpose. God has chosen you and he is drawing you to himself. He's calling you. Do you realize that? That yes, indeed, you do have a lover? That God loves you and is calling you to himself? Do you know that? Do you know that even the sun coming up this morning just like another snapshot for you and for me that he gives us. The sun comes up. It's like a picture of the resurrection. The breakfast you had this morning, or lack thereof, that's all from God. Maybe you didn't deserve breakfast. But all through history, God has painted a picture for us that he is pursuing us. He has chosen us. He has picked us out. And he is courting us. He said, I've chosen you, and I am inviting you to come into a marriage relationship with me. The God of the universe, the God that created you and me, has that invitation out to you and to me. And if you're single tonight, you have a lover like no other. And pour your life into that relationship with God. Don't get distracted with all the stuff that's around us that the world would throw at us. If you're a single young woman, keep yourself pure as a worship to God, as a lifetime of worship to God. If you're a young man, keep your thoughts pure as worship to God. Because God knows how to do it. He knows all about this marriage thing. And he knows all about you. And he wants to take you down a path that's protected, that's right, that's pure, that's good, that he's designed. He doesn't want us to mess it all up. But we tend to. Why is that? We're going to ask 5 questions of faith tonight through the lens of Galatians. 5 questions of faith through the lens of Galatians. And go along with Paul, continuing on in our Galatians series. And this is titled Promises, Promises. There's a promise here. It's a promise. Promises in America. I think, you know, once upon a time, if you gave your word that you would do something, it would get done. But somehow we've gone way away from that. Like this quote from Mark Twain, both marriage and death ought to be welcome. The one promises happiness, doubtless the other assures it. There's no greater fraud than a promise not kept. I pondered this week, and you know, we live in a world where promises don't mean that much to us. If we give our word, you know what? I'm going to have lunch with you Monday. I'll meet you there at the sandwich shop at noon. Comes noon and you're not there. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I didn't make it. Something came up. I had to get my hair done or something. What happened to our promises? What happened to men and women who were men and women of their word? What happened to that? In the Old Testament, there aren't promises other than the promises of God, because the word was good enough. God's word and people's word. People's word was good enough. I will come through. I will buy that house from you from X amount of dollars, and you can count on it. Prenuptial agreement. I've made a covenant before God. I'm taking you as my wife. I am not going anywhere. I will never leave you. Please, people, tonight, if you're married, go home, tell your spouse, I will never leave you. I have promised myself to you, I will never leave you. I'm going to be in the house. And I understand some of you may not be in a good marriage situation. So what? Turn back to it. Make it right. Commit to it. There has to be some commitment. That's what a promise is. If we're to be Christ-like, we need to be men and women that come through on our promises. I promise I'm not going to fall on that cord. So let's look through the lens of Galatians. First, here's a promise from God. James writes, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promise to those who love him? You see, God, the creator of the universe, is good to his word. And he is good for his promises, and he will come through on every single one of them. This book is full of promises, and they're good. They're his word. You can count on it. You can bank on it. You can live your life for it. For promises. You can count on God. He will come through with what he says. Inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. We will inherit that kingdom. And he's just courting us and wooing us on this earth to something that's going to be much better when we step into a relationship with him that's beyond this life. It's going to be amazing. You see, in the new covenant, the new promise, man is placed in right relationship to God through Christ. Let's look at this. Galatians, it's 3:15 through 29. How Paul talks here. Now, you got to kind of set the scene. The time is a time of law. When he's writing this, it's a time of law. He lives in a time when the Ten Commandments, you live and breathe it, and all these rules and regulations, my parents live by it, my uncles live by it, my grandparents and their parents before them, everyone has lived by this law, and now you come along and you say there's grace and the law is overridden. These people say, oh, no, you don't understand. My parents did it, they taught me. My grandparents did it, they taught me. Their grandparents did it this way, they taught me. My sisters, my brothers. Does that remind you of some place that maybe we live? Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. Who is Christ? God's grace is revealed in a promise. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later. So God promises Abraham. He has compassion on Abraham. He promises him life with God. He says, I promise you, I will send the Messiah. I will send a Savior for you from your seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. The law introduced 430 years later when Moses comes down with the tablets does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. God already promised Abraham, and God always comes through on his promises. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. I like this verse in Lamentations about God's promises. We'll start with 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I have hope because of the promises. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful and he is compassionate and he cares about you every day. His compassion is new every day. His promise is always there, and his promise is to me and to you that I will take care of you, that I am wooing you, that God is wooing you. He is courting you. And maybe you've already stepped into that relationship, and now he's building that up and he's strengthening it for something more than we can even comprehend. On Tuesday, it was my 19th wedding anniversary. My wife and I went out and had a great time. Yahoo! And I knew my wife for 3 or 4 years before we got married, so it's like 23, 24 years. My wife knows grace. Because I have done some really boneheaded things in my day. But she promised me, when we were married, she promised me that she would be with me forever, that she would always be there, and that's her promise, and she has stuck to it. Sure, there's times I'm sure that she wonders, why did I marry this bonehead? But that doesn't do away with the promise. She promised me. I promised her. 19 years she's put up with that. Grace, grace, grace. I forgive you. It's okay. I forgive you. Go on. We'll get through this. We'll get stronger. We'll get tighter. My marriage is better than it ever has been because of all the stuff we've gone through together and stuck it out. There's more integrity in a man or woman that can stick it through for 10, 20, 30, 40 years than a man or woman that goes with 10, 20, 30, 40 partners. You show me a man that's been with someone or a woman that's been with someone for 50, 60 years, that's integrity. And I know there's exceptions. And this world takes us in places that, it's so broken and ugly. And it doesn't always work out completely. I understand that. But men and women, go for the long haul. It's a promise. We're to be Christ-like. God promises that He's changing us to be like Him, to be more like Him. And that means to be men and women of integrity, of our word, that fulfill our promises. Okay, then Paul says, well, where does the law fit in? What then was the purpose of the law? Why the law? Why even set up this authority and these rules? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. So we could read that and put Jesus in there. It was added because of sins until Jesus to whom the promise referred had come. Jesus came and washed us clean. Jesus is the promise. And God does not need a mediator. You and I have been invited in. God has chosen us and He's invited us in to have a relationship with Him. And you don't need me to read this word to you. You can go yourself and read the word and have a relationship with God. You don't need a mediator. You don't need somebody else. God has opened it up through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, so that you and I can approach the Creator of the universe and have a relationship with Him. So is the law opposed to the promise? Paul goes on. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not, he says. For if the law had been given that could impact life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. See, God gives to those who believe. Paul goes on, but the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that was what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. That's the promise for you and for me. God says, I am courting you. Do you believe the promise? Do you believe in me? I am here in every sunrise. I am here in every rainbow. I have promised that I will not flood the earth again. I am here in your children. I am here in your friends. I am here every fall when the leaves die, and in the spring when they grow, they come back again. Is that not a miracle? Is that not a picture of the resurrection? Each and every year He shows that to us. And all the different kinds of animals, and the way we were created, and the way we heal in an eyeball. God says, I am right here. Do you believe that? In Proverbs, God says, no harm befalls the righteous. If you're a believer, if you accepted this into your heart, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. No harm befalls the righteous. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. There's certainly hard things that we go through in this life. But God promises, again, the only promise keeper, the only real promise keeper is God. He promises no harm will befall you. I will take care of you. I will get you through this life. We'll look at a typical wedding vow here. And let's put God's name in there. I, God, take you, Steve, to be my bride. I know that's a little hard to look at, but I'm the bride of Christ. He calls me his bride. When I read the Song of Solomon, I blush. I am his bride. He's chosen me. He loves me. It's like Steele was saying earlier. I will love you by giving myself for you. He's done that. I will love you by giving myself for you. He's done that in Jesus Christ. He's given himself for me, for you. And by living with you in a considerate way, I will lead our family in a manner pleasing to me. I will honor you and be loyal to you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, this is my solemn vow. That's a wedding vow. That's what people promise each other. This is my solemn vow, my covenant before my God, that I will never leave you. And God promises us, me and you, that he will never leave us. He says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So why do we even have the law? The law leads us to the promise. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, in the first teaching, Bill shared justified. That's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified by faith is just as if I've never sinned. Only Christ can do that for you. Only Christ can justify you, just as if I've never sinned. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It's kind of like bowling, isn't it? Now, I'm not a very good bowler, but when I bowl, well, when I was younger, I used to be a lot stronger. When I bowl, I like to throw it really hard because I used to be a construction worker and I was pretty strong. So I just roll it straight down the pike as hard as I could. Just wham, and it'd crash, and it's so much fun for me to see, like, if it would flip up in the air and knock a couple down that it shouldn't. And I'm like I don't bowl very often, maybe once every 2 years or so. I'm not a very good bowler. But when my kids were littler, we would put up the bumpers. And it was always fun for me when I was playing with my kids with the bumpers. It's like I roll it right into it, you know, and bang, 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 crash. But bumpers are kind of like, they're kind of like God's law. It's kind of like bumpers. And he puts the law up so that we don't go in the gutter. And so that we can be led right to him. And then eventually, as he teaches us and trains us, we get better. You know, I never could figure out how to put the spin thing on it, where it gets right down there and then shoots over. But God teaches us through his law. And we bang into it. We bang into the Ten Commandments. We crash right into it and swear about it. Crash right into that blank and beep thing. And we go, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, that's okay. I'm not going to murder anybody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I haven't cheated on my wife. I'm doing pretty good there. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5 that even if you think lustfully of another woman, you've committed adultery with her. It's like, oh, I can't get away from it. The law was put in place. God wants us to live a life that's pure and devoted to him. But there's these laws in place, and as we fall, he forgives us. And he keeps us out of the gutter. And he cleans us up, and he says, go and sin no more. The woman at the well, these guys drug her out. The woman at the well, they drug her out into the middle of the courtyard in the city. Said, this woman is a prostitute. We caught her in the middle of it, committing adultery. Can you believe it? You religious leaders, can you believe what we... Let's stone her to death. And Jesus was there and they asked him, what should we do with this woman? And Jesus just was drawn in the sand. He says, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. One by one they left. The old guys left first and then the young guys. And he stood up and he looked into her eyes. And this is just a picture of salvation to me. He just told her, go and sin no more. And that's what he tells me and you, all of us. Pick yourself up from that gutter, okay? Go and sin no more. I have forgiven that sin. I came to the earth and died on a cross for that sin. Because I have compassion every day for you. And because I want you in my family. I've chosen you. I want you to be my bride. So I'll take care of you when you mess up. I died on a cross for that. I shed my blood. That sin is washed as far as the east is from the west. Can you live a life that reflects that in response to me? God knows that we will blow it. And that's why he had to send his son to die for us. And that's why, that's what the promise was. I promise, Abraham, I will take care of you. And you will be with me forever and ever. God promised that. And that promise was to me and to you as believers. That's God's promise. And he always comes through his promise. On his promise, he always comes through. And he will come through on that one. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But I've got some really cool dreams and thoughts of what it could possibly, maybe a little bit, be like. I can't even comprehend it. But it's going to be amazing. And we will be with our prince. Young ladies, you don't have to go running looking for your prince in white armor. Your prince of peace has come. Pour yourself into him, into the King of Kings, into the Lord of Lords, into our prince of peace. Be his bride. Men, be his bride. So where do I belong? You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're part of the family, man. We're in. You are all sons of God. Claim your heritage in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. The body, you and I, are the bride that God has chosen. You and I, he's calling us to himself. The body of Christ, supposedly universally all believers across the earth, are one body that God is preparing for himself. He is courting. I want to read something. Joe White is the president of Promise Keepers. Some years back, had this memorized, and he came down and he shouted it out on the stage to a stadium full of men. And man, he got him fired up. And I'm still fired up. It's called, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way right. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitated in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, and let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Christ has promised to return again. And when He comes back, will your banner be clear? What will you be up to? Will He be able to recognize you and your cause for Him? Will it be clear to Christ? He promises, I'll come back for you. So picture yourself at an altar, and the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, is there with you. And it's a ceremony. And it's a covenant between God and you. There's nobody in between. It's just you and God. And He has been wooing you, and believe me, He has. And He's been courting you, and believe me, He has. And He's been calling you to Himself. And it has not been hidden to you, whether you've ever read a Bible or not. In His creation, He has been wooing you and drawing you to Himself. So there you are. Are you going to say, I do? So God says, I do. I do love you, and I do promise you I will be with you forever. What say you? I'd say, I do believe in you, Jesus Christ. I do believe in you. I will submit to you and obey you. I am yours. That's the ceremony that He wants. I do. I will. I am yours. He doesn't want just a little piece of you. You know, in some marriages, in many, many marriages, the only thing that's missing, you know, if you've never committed your life to Christ, He's asking you to. And you might say, you know, I prayed the sinner's prayer, so I'm in. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. I set up more chairs than you ever have. That doesn't get you into heaven. And you may very, you know, I'm not the judge of how, well, who's a Christian and who's not. God knows. And that's all that really matters. But there comes a time in many marriages. I've seen this a lot. I've experienced it in my own marriage. Where you get to a hard spot in life. And you try to figure it out. You and your spouse are just trying to work it out. And it's not working out. And you come to a realization, oh my goodness, I have never fully given my heart to you. I have never, that marriage ceremony, that was something. I prayed the sinner's prayer, but I have never given my heart to you. And that might be where you are tonight, Christian. Maybe you have never really given your heart to Jesus Christ. I will believe you. I do believe you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. I am yours. And He invites us and He woos us in many different ways. But all He wants is you. And He wants the best for you, has plans for you. Good plans. But you need to step into that and allow it. You're standing there at the altar and you have to say, I do. And step into it and live it and give your complete heart and everything you are to Him, to the cause, to whatever He has for you. And so do I. He needs to have all of me for me to be in right relationship with Him. Because you can't fake it with God. He knows everything. He knows everything about you and me. He sees right through our false faces. So what is the promise? It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's the verse you see at the football game, John 3:16. That's the promise. Do you believe that? Do you believe this promise? Have you completely given your heart to it? That yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I don't know exactly what that means, but I think that means for a really long time. Eternal life with Christ forever. When we step out of this world, I think the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years, just get a picture of our life here on earth. And one day we will step into that promised land and God's hand will be right there. Here, you're finally here. Oh, now look at this. It's all for you. Oh, man, do you believe that? Live it. I need to be reminded of that. The promise. Live for the promise. Because God is the only one that comes through on promises every time. My wife comes really close, but not near. God, He never fails. He always comes through. You have His word on it. Excuse me. So I'm going to end with a quote that a poet wrote, I think in the 1700s, John Newton. I think this is just a good quote. If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us. His arm covers us. His ear is open to our prayer. His grace sufficient. His promises unchangeable. I hear an amen. So let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank You that You have given us all these promises. Thank You, God, that You are going to come through with them. Thank You, God, that we can trust in that and we can believe in it. Thank You, God, that Your promises are real. They're not made up. And You are faithful, God. Thank You that You are true to me. And to everyone here, thank You, God, that You are wooing me, You are courting me, and You have a purpose for me. Thank You, God. I want to step into that relationship with You and live it to the fullest. God, I want to be Your bride. Father, I pray that for everybody in here, God, that we would know that we are Yours. And we would step into that and live it, God. Live as Yours. Thank You that there's such freedom in that. Father, we don't have to live under the law. We don't have to do a bunch of work, for it is by grace we have been saved, God. You saved us. You died on a cross. That's grace. You died on the cross for our sins because we weren't good enough to do it, God. So You came down and did it for us because of Your compassion. And I just praise You for that. I love You for that. And I thank You for that, God. Just lead us, God. Show us how You want us to live. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.